He's predicting the next four international kingdoms that will go from he gets a prediction during the reign of Belshazzar, which is Babylon. So it's predicting the next one, Media Persia, the next one after that, Greece, the next one after that, Rome, and then the next one after that, the Antichrist. Of course, there's a big gap between Rome and the Antichrist. So we went through some of that last week. We got up to verse 8. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words. Help us to comprehend the amazing power of your word, that you predict things, you write them down, and then arrange the circumstances that your predictions come true. And I thank you for that tremendous power. And I pray you'd help us to understand your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so last week we went through the first eight. And remember that these kings and kingdoms are portrayed as beasts of prey. And the first one is Media Persia. The second one in this context chronologically will be Greece. The third one is Rome. And then in verse 7, is a combination of all of them put together, and that's the Antichrist. Now, because of the church time period, you have a big gap between the pagan Rome and the rise of papal Rome, okay, but it's still following chronologically. So in verse 8, this little horn would be a picture of the Antichrist. Okay, then verse 9, you get a paragraph mark. And there's a judgment in verse 9. So you try to figure out which judgment that is. Okay, the one that I've drawn a conclusion that he's jumped another 1,000 years at the end of the tribulation, and it has the white throne judgment, and that's at the end of verse 10 where it says the books were open, which matches Revelation 20. Okay, I wouldn't fuss with somebody if they think that's the judgment of the nations. Okay, remember, pop quiz time, there are seven major judgments in the Bible. Okay, three of them are for the believer. Okay, so the believer's sin is judged when? At Calvary. Okay, that's where we're put in Christ. Okay, so we're judged as a sinner at Calvary while we're alive. We're judged as a son. That's called self-judgment, 1 Corinthians 11. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, we're judged as a servant. Okay, so those are three for the born-again believer. Okay, and that's strictly for the born-again believer in the New Testament. Then you have the judgment of Satan, where his judgment is in five installments. And then you have the judgment of Israel. That takes place during the tribulation when God judges Israel during the tribulation time period. Okay, then at the end of the judgment of Israel, God judges the nations. That's Matthew 25, verse 31. Okay, so if you look at those first five, forgetting the judgment of the nations, we know that verse 9 of Daniel 7 isn't those five. So then we have two left, judgment of the nations. Now chronologically, after the Antichrist, verse 8, what does follow the Antichrist will be the judgments of the nations. So if a person wants to think that that's fine. Okay, and then after the millennium is a white throne judgment. Okay, now some people will make a big deal about that and then start and argue about those things, but it looks to me that verse 9 would be, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days did sit. Okay, is that the Lord Jesus or is that God the Father? Verse 13 seems to imply that's God the Father because the Son of Man came to the Ancient of Days. Okay, then whose garment was white as snow and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. That wheels is very unusual. Ezekiel writes about those wheels, and I don't know how to figure it out. All I know is there's a common saying, he's a big wheel. That's all I know. Okay, but there's a fiery flame, and the wheels as burning fire, a fiery stream issued and came forth from him, before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So that would be a tithe, right? So 1,000 ministered unto him. That who would that be? The ones that minister unto the judge during this judgment time? Well, it'd probably be the church, Bride of Christ, where we would become clerks, bailiffs, witnesses. He would call us to witness, possibly, in some of the cases. Okay, what will Christians be? Who will Christians be in judging at the white throne judgment? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2. Which is going to be an easy judgment. You know, look at a fallen angel that gives up spirit, comes to flesh, look at him and say, you're an idiot. You know, and then to hell they go. Okay, so, and then it says, judgment was set, the books were opened. Okay, the books were opened, that's Revelation 20. Okay, so at the white throne judgment, who's being judged there? Okay, remember the judgment seat of Christ was revealed by the Apostle Paul, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. So the judgment seat of Christ is strictly for born-again believers. And we're being judged for our service. So what about righteous people under the Old Testament covenant? When are they judged? Okay, so they're going to have to be at the white throne. Okay, at the white throne judgment, why would they take the time to look in the book of life if all of them are lost? So you're judging all the righteous of the Old Testament. Now, you know, I think we ought to be really precise with our wording sometimes. You know, when we get to doctrine, very precise. But the term saved for the individual was not used in the Old Testament. They were considered righteous or wicked. Righteous or wicked. Now, the standard for that righteous or wicked is different than what we have. Okay, where under the Old Testament they had a lower standard. Because as time progresses and God gives more progressive revelation, to whom much is given, much is required. So we have some benefits of the eternal security. I'll take that one over what the Old Testament folks had to deal with. Okay, and so they were considered righteous or wicked, and God was the determining factor of that. Okay, but we in the New Testament are saved, born again, regenerated. Okay, regeneration is like your DNA is born of God. That's the new birth. That was the very first person, and this is when I deal with it, whenever I get in a discussion, like I was taught at Hiles Anderson that in the Old Testament people got saved by faith toward the cross, and in the New Testament they have faith back to the cross, which is a nice cliche. I mean, it sounds nice. Okay, it's about like, you know, finders keepers, losers weepers. But that's not scriptural. Okay, you know, as far as the Old Testament. And so if I get in discussion with someone like that who has that belief, I'll usually say something like, who was the first person born of God? And they'll think about it, and it might say Adam, and I said, now, was he born of God or was he created by God? Okay, they'll have to say, okay, yeah, he was created. Okay, so who is the very first person born of God? Well, Colossians 1:15 says Jesus is the firstborn. Okay, if he's the first one born of God, that tells us that nobody got born again before him. Okay, and that's the glorious new birth, where the first time we are born, we're born in the image of our parents. Okay, if you doubt that, look at my picture now and my dad's picture about 20 years ago. Okay, or his wedding picture and my wedding picture. Okay, the first time we're born in the image of our parents. Okay, where Seth, Galatians or Genesis chapter 3, was born in the image and the likeness of Adam. This became a big discussion when I went to Romania years ago. It was the first time I went overseas, and they had a little church in this, in Craiova. They had a Romanian Bible, but you could tell, I couldn't read Romanian, but I could tell italicized words. So that the pastor showed me Romanian Bible, older Bible, Romanian Bible, newer Bible, and then I saw the italicized words matching the NIV. And I just kind of said, no good. Okay, and then after our time, we had a Nigerian interpreter. Okay, isn't that funny? In Romania, had a Nigerian interpreter, and he was the only one that spoke English, and so we would converse back and forth. But then there was a time in our when I would teach. What I would do is we had two Romanian Bibles, and as I would quote, cite a verse, I'd have it looked up, and I'd hand it to him, and then he'd read it, and then I'd have the next verse ready to go back and forth. We'd do a tag team. And the pastor said, "You are the very first person we've ever had who made a big deal about the Bible like that." One of the times we got on that discussion, or I taught on, we're not born in the image of God the first time. And I had to sit down because they got arguing for about 15 minutes on that. And what confused them is, in our Psalm 8, it says that man is made a little lower than the angels. In the New Bible that they had, it says man was made a little lower than God. And so that became a big discussion. But I showed them Genesis 5:3, where it says that Seth was born in the image of Adam. And then show them John 1:12-13, where the new birth, we are born of God. Okay, and so that's a wonderful benefit we have in the New Testament. Okay, and so that's why the judgment seat of Christ was developed, I guess you could say, by God, and he revealed that to the church. So in Daniel 7, verse 9 and 10, a person of the seven judgments, you can draw a conclusion. Well, the two possibilities, if you strictly go with chronological here, you might say judgment of the nations, or you might go with the white throne judgment. Okay, and so I would tend to think you go with the white throne judgment as far as the books were opened, the judgment was set, and so forth and so on. This is what Martha knew. That's all she knew. That's all they knew before Calvary. Remember when Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead? Jesus said something about him rising against you. Well, I know he's going to rise from the dead on the last day. Okay, that's all they knew. And so Paul is the one that he revealed to us the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, so 9 and 10 is a white throne judgment or judgment. And then he does a flashback and he's going to give some more information about the Antichrist. Okay, so he gave one verse or two about the Antichrist kingdom. And that just kind of grabs you. And so he threw in this judgment. Then he's going to go back to the Antichrist. Verse 11, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Okay, so that's the false prophet and the beast that Revelation writes about. Now, isn't it interesting? The Bible prophesied that the Antichrist is going to be called the beast. Okay, and then you see common sayings in some of the cartoons or the monster drink, where it advertises, unleash the beast. Okay, and that's implying that we're going to allow a monster becoming a world leader, and we can unleash him, or the devil's within a person. Okay, again, not saying you're sinful to drink that. I'm just saying that they're conditioning us. to get ready, the beauty and the beast. So that's conditioning people for the Antichrist to come. Okay, in verse 11, he just goes to the end of the tribulation where the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, Revelation 20, verse 19 and 20. Okay, then they're bound in there for 1,000 years. I'm sorry, Satan will be bound in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and they're in the lake of fire from then on out. And then at the end of the millennium, Satan will be thrown in with them. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beast. Okay, the rest of the beast are 10 kings that's going to rise up during the tribulation, and they're going to be most likely over the Muslim countries. That's going to unite with Papal Rome. It's a revised Roman Empire. Okay, and then they're going to be in cahoots with the Antichrist. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Very short time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Son of Man is generally a Jewish designation of Jesus. And then it says, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. Okay, so verse 13, we're jumping to the beginning of the millennium. So the Ancient of Days gave authority to the Lord Jesus Christ to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Okay, and people say, why isn't it chronological? Well, this is how people write. You write mystery novels. They'll throw some things in the future. They'll do a flashback. Movies do the same thing. Okay, and so the Bible is no different. They get that pattern from the Bible. So verse 14, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay, and so that's the beginning of the millennium, and the people who start off the millennium will be people who survive the tribulation. People who were martyred in the tribulation will be resurrected, and people who did what they could to help the righteous or the Jews. I thought of another one this week as an example of that. I mentioned Rahab is a picture of somebody, a Gentile, who helped out the Jews. Okay, another one is a name that nobody hears named anymore, Ebed-Melech. Of course, you got to kind of figure out his race, Ebed-Melech. Okay, he's the guy that helped, he's an Ethiopian, he helped Jeremiah out of the dungeon. Okay, and he was obviously Gentile, and he said, Jeremiah's like to die. And, you know, and then he said, you take these here rags and you put them under your armholes, and then we'll pull you all up. And so, and God blessed him tremendously for that. Okay, and Jeremiah in type is a picture of a Jew in the tribulation time period. So there's another individual that God blessed. When the Babylonians came in, he did not suffer like the other folks did because of his blessing of taking care of Jeremiah. So there's another person that demonstrates that. Okay, verse 15. Okay, here's a usual reaction in the Bible when you get a vision that's mind-boggling, scary. Okay, because he's actually witnessing things that are in the future, 2,500 years in the future, and you're trying to explain these things. And it says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Well, obvious. Okay, so you get to put that in the future, yeah. I came near unto one of them that stood by, so an angel or whatnot, and asked him the truth of all this, so he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. So not an interpretation, not their interpretation, not a private interpretation, specifically the interpretation. And so here it is, verse 17, these great beasts which are four are four kings. Now that's not hard to understand, is that? Any sixth grader can figure that out. Well, maybe not any of them. Some of them can't read. But these great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Okay, so that tells us about governing structures. Okay, governing structures operate in two fashions, and this is how they get what they need to want accomplished. Okay, they operate first and foremost by deception. Okay, the second, and what they're doing in that through deception is people voluntarily give up their rights or property. The second way they operate is if that don't work, then the teeth will come out and they'll operate by violence. Now, in the Oriental culture, they pretty much skip deception. It's brute force. Okay? In American culture, it's deception first and foremost, and that works most of the time. Okay? It's on rare occasion the violence will come out, but it will come out if challenged. If you want to experience it, if you want to just get a little tip of the iceberg, go to any courtroom and don't stand up when a judge walks in. And you will see a 6-year-old man throw a 2-year-old temper tantrum and or the bailiff throw a big fit. And that's just for not standing. Now, I read the rules down at Rensselaer, and the only ones who are required to stand when the judge walks in are attorneys. That's what their local rule says. But when you don't stand, whoa, do they get mad? Okay, and that's where the violence comes in. You are challenging their authority, and that's exactly why a Nicolaitan pastor reacts the way they do when their authority is challenged. It's the same thing. Okay, and this is like the news media. See how they're reacting? Because Trump is challenging their, they think it's their authority, but they don't have the authority. Okay, and so that's where the violence steps in. And all it is that we just know it. We're not going to do anything about it, really, per se. Okay, but we just, you know, I'd rather be the victim rather than the accomplice or whatever. Okay, so the beasts are four kings which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Now, obviously, the saints there are not born-again Christians. That's the Jews. That's the one God promised. That's the restoration of the nation of Israel. Okay, that great doctrine is attached to the second coming of Christ. The greatest doctrine of all is the second coming of Christ, but what comes with it is the restoration of the nation of Israel. Okay, but obviously the priority is the coming of Christ. And then he said, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast. So that, obviously, yeah, you know, it's about like an accident ready to happen. You just can't take your eyes off it. And so that thing caught his attention, whatever that thing was. And so what am that be? Okay, and he says, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. So devoured, is that symbolism? Or is that real? Okay, a person can go both ways in that. He devoured cities by destroying the cities. He's not eating them. But he is eating people. Cannibalism, vampirism. Okay, the Antichrist would be strong, a part of that. The kings, the demoniac kings, they have to have human flesh or human blood to shapeshift to appear as a man. Okay, and this is their deceptive mind, in that they think they live forever by taking energy from children that they sacrifice. And the more they terrorize them, the more adrenaline flows and the more they get energy from them. Bill Snedlin did not want to do that portion. But he said he could stand behind somebody, stand in an elevator, and draw energy from them into him. Now, have you ever been by somebody where you just feel drained after being with them? Okay, kids are like this. You know, in a way, kids are like this, where they're all energetic, but they take energy from us. We get tired by watching them. Okay, but there's sometimes people will just drain you. Okay, and that's there's something going on. There's a spiritual thing going on there. And so that's why we need to spend time with the Lord so we can get recharged from Him. Okay, but these people are deceptively using others. So this fourth beast is a combination of all the beasts put together. Revelation 13 is what is a parallel that describes the fourth beast. And of the ten horns, okay, there's a common saying, he's a ten-horned dictator. Okay, you get that from the Bible. The ten horns that were in his head, okay, the ten horns are written about in Revelation also, because they're parallels, Revelation 17, 12. And of the other which came up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had the eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. Okay, so the war of the Antichrist or the devil, Revelation chapter 12, where the devil is kicked out of heaven, the first heaven. No longer prince of the power of the air. He's on the earth, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. That's Revelation 12. I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, and so he's going to be anti-Semitic, killing the Jews, and prevailed against them. Why does God allow the Antichrist to prevail against the Jews? It's because it's called Jacob's trouble. And he's judging Israel during the tribulation time period. And afterward, he will follow the same pattern where God will use a Gentile nation to punish the Jews, and then he'll turn around and punish the Gentile nation for picking on his kids. Okay, but then he won't. He'll use another Gentile nation to go after this Gentile nation, but the second Gentile nation, leave it go, who cares about that? But when they come after their kids, that's when he takes an interest. But yet he still uses them. So they prevail against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints and the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Okay, so start of the millennium. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. One world government. One world currency, one world religion, okay, announcing the birth of the new world order in the back of the Federal Reserve note, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and shall be diverse from the first, and shall subdue three kings. So obviously they're fighting back and forth. Okay, there's, in the devil's realm, remember, Jesus said that when a kingdom is divided against itself, it shall not stand. And the devil's kingdom is divided against itself. Okay, and so it's a survival of the fittest. Then verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Okay, this is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 2 also, where he's going to sit ex cathedra, say, I am God, you will worship me. Okay, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. Okay, and when you see a society dying, falling apart, you'll see people say some vulgar things about God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, you hear it on the streets. Okay, and that just shows society's falling apart. And it says, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. So there's the thing. He just keeps at it and keeps at it and keeps at it and wears people down. Okay, so he's going to wear them out. And then, and to think to change times and laws. Now, the Muslim faith, when it comes into a community, when they get into the majority of a community, they will push Sharia law. So what are they? They're changing laws. And then eventually, when they really get control, they'll change the time clock to match Muslim culture. Okay, and so this is a practice of the Muslim faith. If they want Sharia law, go back over there and have Sharia law. If you're going to come here, then you better accept ours. And if you're going to try to make us like you, you go back home. Okay? And that's the way it should be. But the news media and liberal judges, what they ought to do with these liberal judges, and they bring in these refugees and send them right to the address of that judge's house and say, this is where you will live. Send about 20 of them there. And these people say, he won't let us in. Well, then put up a big bad news release that this guy doesn't like refugees. He wants to throw them on somebody else. That's what they ought to do. Send them right to them clowns. Let them pay for them. Okay, but that's how it goes. Think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing a time. So we can see the times, 2 years, time, 1 year, dividing, 3.5 years. We can see how it's laid out, and that matches Revelation. Daniel is like a pre-Revelation, and that you find that in Revelation 12, verse 14. 26, and the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Okay, catch those two little words, the end. And you'll find that through Hebrews multiple times. You'll find it Matthew 24, 13. He that endures to the end shall be saved. And let's see. I've just got a few of them there in the margins. If you look at the end, the letter P in the middle. Okay, you got Ezekiel 7. That is definitely a prophecy of the trib. Matthew 24, that's the one I just quoted. Hebrews 3, 14 is pretty clear. And there's more than that. So, you know, if I put all of the reference in every place, then I'm going to have to make the center font about 4, and you can't read it. And so what I would do is go there, and you'll find more of them. So if a guy runs all those references, you're going to probably come up with about 20 when you're done. And then what you try to do is, I usually hit the first time an idea came up, that's where I would hit most of the references. And then I'd revert back to that one. So if you can remember that one reference, and that's the one you remember, and that's the one that you could cite to people. And then once you, you know, I kind of put this thing together. So if a person is sitting down with a Mormon, and they come across Ezekiel 37, well, lo and behold, I got a footnote against the Mormon interpretation of that. Or sitting down with a Campbellite, Acts 2:38. Well, if they don't know the answers, they just read down at the bottom. Oh, you're a Campbellite, I can get you. It's kind of like a manual, a street manual. That's kind of my thinking of that. Okay, and it says, to destroy into the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. So it's obviously the Jews, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Okay, so again, they are attached. It's an automatic. Okay, it's almost like a mother-in-law comes with a bride. You know, it's just an automatic. Okay, and whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations. Now, there's an old English word. So obviously we need a new Bible to understand that. A person can't get a dictionary and get up the definition and write it in a margin. No, we can't do that. We've got to change everything. It's just the act of thinking. Okay, as for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My thoughts, yeah, of course it would. After seeing that beast of Revelation 13, you've never seen anything like that before in your life. And you see in this thing, and this thing is going to become the world power. How can people bow down to that thing? But they will. It appears as a man. And they don't see the spiritual aspect of it. They just see the fleshly. Okay, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me. Yeah, that's understood. But I kept the matter in my heart. Why? If I tell somebody what I just saw, they're going to say, you're nuts. Get a straitjacket and put them in a funny farm. Okay, and you can be like the one guy that was in a funny farm where a doctor had got a flat tire right outside the property, and the guy in the funny farm, the nutcase, was leaning against a fence watching the doctor change the tire. and he dropped the lug nuts. And the doctor, oh, what do I do? What do I do? And the guy inside the nut house said, well, take one lug nut from the other three and then put a lug there. And the guy said, well, you're pretty smart. How come you're in here? He said, well, I may be crazy, but I'm not stupid. And so he got that guy. Couldn't think about that one. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 7. Any questions or comments that we covered?